I hope that the lesson's been beneficial. Did, was something different taught last week, or did you continue in this lesson?
No, something different.
Okay. All right, good. And I appreciate, do you feel any more? I appreciate Mark for doing that while I was away in a meeting. We are on page 3, and we finished the point on page 2 that had to do with that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, taken from what chapter in the Bible? Where did Paul say that he might present it to himself a glorious church? Ephesians chapter 5. It's in your packet, by the way, but I'm sure you probably remember where that's at. Remember the context that he's talking about Christ and the church, but he's using the relationship of a husband and wife to get the point across. And as Christ is the head of the church, the women need to, the wives need to submit themselves unto their own husbands, and as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, the husband is to love his wife even in that same manner. But then we come to page 3, and one that is a point that is so easy for us to say, I know that the Bible says it, I know that I'm not supposed to, but if we're not careful, feelings of hatred can arise sometimes, and we just got to be really careful about that. And that's it has to do with emotion. But there are some emotions that are okay. There are some emotions that are just normal part of human nature. It's the way that we are. Which would be, give me some emotions.
Anger.
Yeah, mate.
Anger.
Yeah, is it always wrong to be angry?
No.
No, be ye angry, and what's the rest of that part?
No. Sin not.
Sin not. So, did God ever get angry? Did Jesus ever get angry? He looked upon them on one occasion. The Bible says when he looked around about them with anger. Just don't allow the anger to cause or to lead to wrongdoing. What's another emotion?
Hate.
Yeah, hate. We'll talk about that in this point. What's another emotion? Yeah, love. And remember that some of these can be used in the Bible as a noun, while other times they're used as a verb. Something, it's an action versus something that you have, which is a noun, just simply not naming a thing, but it's something in action. What else? Does somebody say joy? You get the point. There's a lot of, you could even do a sermon on Bible emotions and just talk about different, just list a bunch out and talk about, I mean, needs a reference for them and put another passage with them, so you got at least two and you have a full sermon outline. When it comes to hate, which is the one we're talking about this morning, are there times when hate would be acceptable? Is there an acceptable hate?
Hate sin.
Yeah. Hate sin. Wrongdoing. But is there a hate that is not acceptable? Did God ever hate? Yeah, that's true. Does the Bible ever make a statement that God, I want to say it directly and ask you the question this way. Are there statements in the Bible where the Bible says God hates an individual?
Yes.
I mean, good job. It does. Now, you got to qualify that. Now, sometimes in our, you got to be careful, because sometimes in our attempt to qualify something, sometimes we try to qualify it because we think that it's got to mean something different. And in doing that, sometimes we explain away a very direct statement in the Bible. You got to be careful about that too. Does God hate workers of iniquity? Yeah, someone said, well, yeah, but what it really means is, well, you better be careful about that. The text says, but nonetheless, there's hate that is not acceptable. And I want us to think about that here. I'm going to just set a note to myself so I don't forget. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Paul discusses the works of the flesh. Remember, I've talked with you before about the different Bible works, the different way in which works is used in the Bible. That's important to understand how the Bible uses the word works, because when you come to Titus chapter 3, as a little side note, he says, not of works of righteousness which we have done. And then sometimes he talks about works in different ways. You might be talking about works of what? Maybe works of the Old Testament law of Moses, that we're not justified by works of the law. He may be talking about works of the flesh, as he talks about in Galatians chapter 5. Then he's going to go on to talk about the fruit of the works of the Spirit. He might talk about have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, Ephesians 5 verse 11. Might talk about boastful works, like in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, not of works lest any man should boast. And then the Bible may talk about some works of God. This is the work of God that you
believe.
That you believe. Good job. John 5, 28 and 29. But in Galatians 5, he's going to talk about these works of the flesh. And among those that are mentioned is hatred, verse 20. Hate is said in stark contrast to love in 1 John. John is an epistle, sometimes called the apostle of love. But an epistle of love. He writes a lot about love in that passage. Notice in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 9, as you hopefully had chance to look at this and fill in the blanks. He that saith he is in the light. Now remember, did John before 1 John chapter 2 have something to say about being in the light?
Yes.
He did. What did he say?
We can say, if we say we have fellowship with him and do not walk in the light, then we're liars.
Good job. Now, when he says walking in the light, what is he talking about? The sunlight?
I'm going to walk according to the word.
According to the word. Are there passages that talk about God's word being light? Yeah, Psalm 119, 104, and 105. John 1 is a very good passage to show what Jesus accomplished. He was that lighteth all men that cometh into the world. And so he'd already talked about in 1 John chapter 1 that we've got to walk in the light of his word. And if we say that we walk in the light and we don't do the things that he says, we don't have fellowship with him, though we might say it. He that saith he is in the light and what? Hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Yeah. Who is the he in reference to in that passage? He that saith he walketh in the light and hateth his brother. Remember that I made that point over and over, as others have too, that these books are written to people who had obeyed the gospel. Peter is writing to those of like precious faith. John is writing to people who had obeyed the gospel, and he said, these things I'm writing unto you. Here's a thesis of first John. These things I'm writing unto you that ye sin not. So he's writing to Christians, and he's saying, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Is it so that a Christian, someone to obey the gospel, can be walking in darkness?
Absolutely.
Well, you tell me what religious error that knocks the props out from under. Yes. So that somehow you can obey the gospel and never fall from a right relationship with God. And he's going to go on in this book, and in this point we'll talk about the fact. Someone says, okay, preacher, yes, you might be walking in darkness, but the Bible doesn't say that that individual is going to be lost. Well, he's going to deal with that in another passage. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath what? Blinded his eyes. And in 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a... Now who's he writing to again? He's writing to Christians. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Now watch this. And you know that no murderer hath what? Hath eternal life abiding in him. Well, Paul deals with that in Galatians chapter 5. But notice that he says that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And he's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who are Christians. That nails it down. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a... That's pretty strong language. You like being called a liar? I don't either. Probably no one does. But inspiration calls an individual a liar who says that he loves God and hates his brother. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's one of the good Bible examples of a Bible exception. Is there an exception to no man seeing God? Remember that sermon I did, Bible exceptions? The rules and exceptions? We shall all men, it's appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews 9. 27, but is there an exception to that? The exception to that is, just show the rules and exceptions, is those that are living when the Lord comes back will be changed, 1 Corinthians 15. Is there an exception to no man has seen God? Only one exception, somebody, you just said it, somebody. Only one exception that I'm familiar with, you're right. Who said Jesus? Good job, Daniel. That's right, John chapter 6. The Lord said that no man has seen God at any time except he which is from God, he hath seen him. That's the exception to that. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. And there's a lot of ways, I'm sure, you could talk about love expressed. Tell me some ways that you can express love. Obedience toward God. And a good passage for that is what, Ray? That connects obedience and love. Yeah, love. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then John also talked about that too in I want to say 1 John chapter 3, but I don't think that's it. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 2 and 3. Read that if you will, Chris. Verses 2 and 3.
By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
Okay, good. In verse 2, when he makes this statement, by this... we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. But now, hold on, there has got to be a connection. Has to be, or it would make sense. There has to be a connection between loving our brethren in action and loving God. Because just because I say I love God, does that automatically in and of itself mean that I love the brethren? It's one thing to say it, but that can't be what John's talking about. So if I love God, which means that I'm going to obey him, then I have to do the other part of that, or else I don't love God. What's the connection? Help us connect the dots between loving our brethren, loving God, and that being something that is put in action.
We'll get that context from verse 1 where because of the "by this," it's relating to that context in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him, that begat, loveth him also is begotten of him. And that allows us to transition that "by this," essentially that "for."
Right. Yeah, it's love that is expressed. By the way, you could do a whole series of Bible lessons on expressions. In fact, there's a workbook on Bible expressions. You can talk about love expressed in the Bible. Expressions of love, expressions of hospitality, expressions of forgiveness, expressions of faith, and the list goes on. But if we love God and we keep His commandments, then does that mean that I'm going to love the brethren as I should?
Yes, it should mean that.
Right.
I mean, if the two great commandments, if we are keeping God's commandments, well, the second great commandment is loving your neighbors yourself. So if you keep His commandments, that's how we show we love God, by keeping His commandments. Then that one of His commandments is to love the brethren.
And love is not always, here's the point I want to say, it's not always an emotion, but it's expressed in our action. I read somewhere in a book, "Whoso hath this world's goods and shutteth up his bowels of compassion," what's the rest of that? "How dwelleth the love of God in him?" Where is that? 1 John or 1 Peter? "Whoso hath this world's goods." I wish my mind worked as well as I wanted it to.
1 John 3:17.
Good job. Thank you, Blaine. Good. 1 John 3:17. Notice the connection that he makes. He takes having this world's goods and seeing a brother have need and relieving those needs to the love of God, because he says, if I have this world's goods and I see my brother have need and I shut up my bowels of compassion, which just simply means what? What is a bowel of compassion?
In other words, you have the means to relieve somebody and you don't do it.
Yeah. You're not talking about your guts, right? Yeah. Not talking about ascent and transcendent descent. He's talking about the ability to do that. And he's saying, if you have the what's necessary, if you have that, and you see your brother, and you refrain from doing what you could do, how dwelleth the love of God? Okay, then make the connection then between me relieving the needs of a brother and the love of God. Because keeping His commandments demands that we put in action our love. And there's a number of ways that that can be done. It doesn't always involve money, by the way.
Galatians 6:10.
Yeah.
"Do good unto all men, especially those."
That's right. Good. And other passages talk about doing good. I think about this, the little reminder. I had such a case last week. We talked about that in a number of situations. But in Leviticus chapter 19, check myself on that. Leviticus 19:17. Someone read that for us. I think about this when I think about love and correction. God chastises those that He loves, right? Refuse not correction or chastisement. And notice the connection in Leviticus 19:17 between correction and love.
"You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him."
Yeah. And the King James Version, not that it's superior to that version, but it just renders a little bit different. "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer or allow sin to be upon him." Even love itself demands that I love my brother to the extent that I will not allow wrongdoing to be upon him.
That's why I think it's an important distinction between like what... We don't necessarily have to like somebody to love them. I mean, in other words, there may be things that they do that we don't like, but we still have an obligation to love them. In other words, to try to do what's in their best interest.
That's right. And I think about first, that's a good point. 1 John chapter 3 and then verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. But the rest of that sentence, it's a good way to remember that, because of John 3:16 talks about the love of God, he loved the world, and he just put the one on there, 1 John 3:16. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Even that sacrificial attitude, and even the laying down of our lives, if necessary for the brethren, is the type of love that Christ had for us. It's not always easy to keep that in check. Why is it not easy? Is it very easy to have anger toward even your brother? To have feelings of hatred even toward your brother? Can that be easy? We probably should have done this at the beginning, but define what hate means. When God hates something, what does that mean? When we hate something, what does that mean? It just doesn't simply mean to dislike. That's not really strong enough. Hate's a pretty strong word.
Despise.
Yeah, it has the idea of despise, we'll pretend. Despise, to wish ill will toward. Yeah, John talks about that. When we talked about he that loveth not or hateth his brother is a murderer. And that's how strong it is. It means also to abhor something. When God hates sin, he abhors it. It's just repugnant in his sight. And it's not talking about that we hate the sin. This is talking about you hate your brother. We can dislike and abhor sin as God dislikes and abhors sin, but it's talking about the individual. And at the end of the day, I ought to be in a position, though it might be hard, at the end of the day, to want nothing but the very best of life for my brother or sister. And sometimes that's difficult. It might be difficult for people to want what's best for me because of whatever reason. Hopefully I'm not giving them fuel for the fire, but that might be difficult. That's why forgiveness can heal a lot of things. If we have that attitude, it's not always easy. I'm sure I don't speak alone about that, but I'm just saying for me, it's not always easy.
Right. I was going to say, I think that's one of the reasons why we're told not to let the sun go down on our anger. In other words, anger that's unattended, that you don't take care of, it develops into hatred.
Yeah.
So, you know, the idea of not letting the sun go down on your anger, in other words, you need to do something about that.
Yeah, and some verse said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. It's something uncontrollable. And again, you got to keep things in, and that's a good point. But just remember what is appropriate to hate and what's not appropriate to hate. It can lead to a lot of problems. Then I think of 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men. You could stop there and just teach on that phrase, honor all men. The Bible talks about give honor to whom honor is due. When the Lord was asked upon one occasion, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But you know that there are some things that are due all men. Everyone is to receive honor. Well, yeah. Because all men have some things in common. What's something common among mankind?
They're all made in the image of God.
All men sin. We all have faults and failings. We'll all answer at the judgment. All of us are going to die.
Jesus died for every man.
Jesus died for every man. So you could sit here thinking, you could put that in sermon outline form. The Bible talks about let me die the death of the common dead. You could talk about Bible things that are common. Common faith, the Bible talks about. Common death. But anyway, we're made in the likeness or the image of God.
Our discussion of love comes into this too, because a lot of men, some of their actions aren't deserving of honor, but we're still, as the person, human, like you said, we owe him that.
That's right.
Even though his actions may not earn.
It may not make it easy either. And first, again, honor all men. And then to our point, three blanks there. What did you put in it? Love the brotherhood. Fear God, which is a godly reverence that encompasses obeying God. Honor the king. Love the brotherhood. Do you think that if we're not careful, there can be a lack of love among brethren? Anything you want to add to that before we go on to, we probably will not go on to the next one. So we only have 5 minutes.
You know, the brotherhood, talk about the church, this should be an oasis. This should be something we desire, that we want to be, that we want to get away from what's out there. Just like honor the king. There's kings and there's leaders that don't really stand for what we do, and at times we find it hard to honor them. We have to respect God's order and structure that He puts in place for God. It's something that we owe Him.
That's right.
So, the context of brethren, I guess in some senses, has been used interchangeably, right? Like, versus brethren as country, right? That's Greg's word. I said that earlier. And then brethren, it references like brothers and sisters in Christ. Is there an easier way to potentially help determine like when it's talking about one versus the other, or is it just like context of the book of House being written?
It has to be the context, because, and I don't know of any other way, because sometimes the word brethren, as you already pointed out, is solely used in that text to talk about Christians. And sometimes we'll study with someone, they'll say, okay, brother is always used to represent a Christian, and very commonly they'll use a conversion of Saul, because when Ananias went to Saul before he was baptized, Saul says what to him? Yeah, brother Saul. So you'll have folks say, see there, he was a brother in the Lord. Not so. Sometimes it's used in reference to countrymen. There's an example with, over in the book of Genesis. We've got a couple. Let me just hold back and find it quickly. But the context is going to determine that. Genesis 19:7, when Lot said to those that were outside his door, bring these men out that we might know them. Lot said, I pray you, what's that next word?
Brethren,
do not so wickedly. Now that's in reference to the fact that they shared a common country, a common nationality. Take heed, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, stated to who? To Christians. Hebrews chapter 3 and then verse 12. And then an example of in reference to countrymen in Romans chapter 10 verse 1. Beginning, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul would refer in another passage, perhaps Galatians, to Israel as his brethren according to the flesh, kinsmen according to the flesh. But in that passage, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is, who's that brethren in reference to?
Christians.
He's writing to Christians. That's who he's addressing in that passage. So it has to be the context that's going to determine that. I don't know any other way than that to decide that. And the brethren have anything to add to that that might answer that better? Appreciate your good attention.